Hey, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. This is not a ritualistic prayer, just a ritual that you do. This is a prayer to check yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit who powers us in all that we do in Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for how you've seen fit to use this assembly in so many different ways. We just put our cup out and let you pour into it. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to your Son, in whose precious name we pray these things. Amen. Now, if you'll open your hymnals to hymn number 223. I tried to think, we've got some wonderful visitors here. It's a wonderful day of challenge, graduation challenge and all. And I thought about some traditional hymns, and this one came to mind. First of all, I'd like you to look at the date in which this was written, 1719. It's still a powerful Christian hymn. It's written by Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts has written over 300 hymns. Many of them are used in various hymn books. And he was about around 8 to 9, questionable, maybe 10. And he went to church, and he was riding home in the buggy with his father and mother. And he said, "That was boring this morning." And boy, his dad took exception to that. "You don't talk about a preacher's preaching as boring." He said, "No, not the preaching, what we call singing. That was terrible." And his dad said, "Well, if you're so smart, you write something." Well, that afternoon, he wrote his first hymn. That night, they sang it at his church. And he's been writing hymns ever since, as a wonderful, wonderful life. And as I said, many of his hymns we still sing. And what they did at that time was the director would stand up, and for an example, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then the congregation go, "I shall not want," and that's the way it was. That's the way they just kind of went back and forth. And Isaac Watts, being a typical teenager, youngster, "That's boring." So his father said, "Okay, you write one." And so let's stand and sing together all six verses, "O God, our help in ages past."
Thank you.
We want to be in prayer for Jim Langston as he continues to work on a very serious problem that could leave him crippled for the rest of his life. And just be in prayer for guidance in seeking wisdom and what to do. And then be in prayer, just all the right decisions be made. Let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas as young Thomas continues to battle through. And excuse me, visitors, but Terry, what's the latest report? Well, let him tell us. Good. All of them? Very good. Amen. Wow. Yeah. Okay. Very good. How are the knees? Bad. Yeah. Thomas, I am not at all making light of what you're going through with your knees, but it's nice to have a Dad, would you get me this? Mom, would you get me that? Dad, would you get me this? And have an excuse for saying it. That's good. All right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring before? Yes.
I told you guys about Amber, my friend.
Who's yes.
Pregnant. But I've been talking with her, and everything is just going great.
Wonderful. Okay.
She's been coming to our youth group.
Good.
The past few weeks, and I mean, it's just been fun talking to her.
Good.
I think she's got it. So.
Well, we are in prayer. We'll continue to be in prayer for Amber and her life and decisions that she's got to make. Yes.
Our economy is still fragile. A friend of mine works for a major corporation. We're about to announce 15,000 pounds. So, be in prayer for the
family. Okay. Can we have her first name? Okay, that's good. Yes? Okay, we'll be in prayer. Very good. Any other prayer requests that we need to bring before everyone? Okay, please continue to be in prayer. Yes? Yes.
He came with us to slam camp and doing really, really well, but financially they're having to move out of the apartments that they're in. Keisha's a single mom, they have four, there's four children. So she just asked that we put them on our prayer list.
Absolutely.
That God help her find the place where they need to be for her.
Okay. Does Leslie have the names and different things? Good. Okay. That'll be on our prayer list, by all means. All right. Any other prayer? Please be in prayer for each other. We're in the battle. I like to remind you that the Lord in his prayer in John 17 said, I do not pray for the world, I pray for those that follow me. People, we need to be in constant prayer for each other. Yes, we want to pray for the unbeliever, but those that have believed in Christ, and especially those walking in the Spirit, walking in his word, these are the ones that are in the battle. These are the ones that need our prayer support. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We now come to a family issue. The offertory is for the family. If you're here and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, by faith alone and Christ alone, offering plate is of no issue before you. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For those of us who have believed in Christ, it is a joy to be a part of the battle of disseminating the gospel, getting the gospel out there to both unbeliever and believers on how to live the Christian life by faith, a faith by which we are saved. So this is a great privilege to be part of God's wonderful plan. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, there is so much to do at this time in history. There are people, maybe not that many, but there are people who want to know about Jesus Christ. There are those who want to know why Jesus Christ, why that cross that I wear around my neck, what are these things about? There are those that want to know, and we have the wonderful privilege of being able to pronounce that Jesus Christ has been victorious over sin and over death. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings for the spreading of this gospel to both unbelievers and believers, disseminating the word of God, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. This is an exciting day in the history of Spring Valley Bible Church, and with our challenge and presentation of the Bible to our graduates, high school graduates. And at this point, I'm going to turn it over to Chris Daigh and let him take us through this.
Okay, so we're celebrating the graduation, or soon graduation, of several of our folks from the Liberty Youth Group. I made a promise to myself that this is a nice, awesome occasion, and I wouldn't make any silly comments or puns. And when I said that, I knew as soon as I said that everybody who's been to youth group would shake their head like, "You got to be kidding! There's no way that's going to happen." But I will try to keep it a little more not serious, because it's an awesome day of celebration. Over the course of 6-7 years now, we've had Liberty Youth Camp. Before it was Oklahoma Youth Camp, and then it was Texas. We made up names, and we just everything from six people going up to Texas or to Oklahoma and hanging out and just kind of watching their stuff float away as the rains came roaring through the chapel. And and I think, Amanda, were you there for that first one as well? No, you got the second one. Yeah, the first one. So Cameron was there. Mackenzie was there, right? So we have some. Oh, Thomas was there. So we had some folks that aren't graduating this month that were involved in those things. But that was where we started with our friends up in Southwood Bible Church. And then that turned into things along the lines of another camp, and twice as many people came, and then we had another camp, and twice as many people came to that, and we go from 16 people to I don't know how many people we ended up the third year, but we were up in Oklahoma and it was 107 degrees and we didn't have any air conditioning and the kids were pretty well fine. All the staff thought they were going to die, and they were probably right. If we stayed much longer, they would have. And then that turned into an awesome experience of going to Texoma Youth Camp. And it's not just about the camp, because up at camp, a lot of these folks continued to come back, and we actually got air conditioning, so they were really excited about coming back. And there was a lake, and it was beautiful. And all of those wonderful things that we got to do were amazing. And there were so many people involved in our little church. And so for all of you guests that are here, we're so appreciative of you being here, because you doubled our attendance. It was really cool. This really is the whole church. I mean, two doors down, we have a little bit more space for the kids, but not a whole lot. So it's amazing to see the outreach with our church and our congregation. So we are going to have an event on Tuesday night that will be very specific to each one of these kids, and we'll talk our young people, excuse me, these young adults. That will be specific in talking about them and them talking about each other and celebrating. But this is a celebration for our congregation to say, hey, we're taking folks that we've been working with and young people that we've been working with for years. And they may go to different churches, or they may not go to church at all somewhere else. It doesn't matter to us as a congregation. We as believers and we as a congregation at Spring Valley Bible Church have said, hey, we're committed to the young people, and we're going to go out and we're going to teach them the truth, and we're going to spend time with them. And so the camps turned into okay, now instead of one camp a month, a year, a month. Holy moly. That was not an intended pun. One camp a year, then we added a leadership camp, and then we came back and we said, why does this have to be only two times a year? So we started having the youth groups at our house, and these young people started showing up. And they kept coming back. I was flabbergasted. They just kept coming back, and they would bring friends. And those friends would bring friends, and all of a sudden there's 30 kids over at the Wise's house that Trey gets the pleasure of teaching on a weekly basis, and there's 30 kids all ages at our house on a weekly basis that come to learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to learn about what's it mean to support each other. We never asked anyone to try, okay, we want you to come to Spring Valley Bible Church. If you want to keep coming to our youth group, come to Spring Valley Bible Church. We said, no, we love you. We love you. We care about you. And just things continued to roll from there. And it's awesome. The conversations. I've had the honor and the pleasure of getting to teach these young kids. Actually, they teach me more than they might possibly know. But getting to spend, the last couple of years, we've been meeting on a Thursday, and getting to discuss things. And what I've found, and you all have known Cameron since, I don't know how big he was. He was little, right? He was very little. No, I'm talking about the congregation. The congregation has known you for a long time. And I think he's a pretty special kid. But then I get to meet his friends. And these are the people he calls friends. Amanda and Anna and Cameron DeLand. I know you're there somewhere. And Eric, I saw you come in. You tried to sneak in, man. I saw that. And these are the people that he hangs around with on a regular basis. And it blows me away. It just blows me away. This is the caliber of people that my son, our son, hangs around with. And they come to youth group to inspire each other, to talk to each other, to love each other, and to learn about God, and to learn about Jesus Christ. And not only do they do that, they take that and do things like Anna started I Am Second, or was involved with I Am Second and getting that going. I don't know if you all know what that is, but obviously, I mean, what it says, it means we're not first, right? And so he starts that at the school, and then they've met around the flagpole, and they've prayed together, and they've done things all, they encourage each other, and they support each other, and they all know, Amber that we were talking about. Amber's 16 years old and pregnant. You know what? There's a lot of places where, and a lot of people that I promise you condemned her. Absolutely condemned her for what she, not these guys. They support her. They loved her. And they say, hey, come back. Come back. God loves you. And so I look at these things that these young people have done, and I'm so excited about the fact that they're finishing one era of their life in high school. Some of you will look back on it with amazing, oh man, I wish I could go back. I hope that's not the case. And some of you will look back in 25 years and go, holy moly, that was brutal. But either way, what I know is when you graduate, you're taking a foundation of Jesus Christ, a foundation of God, a foundation of the truth and of love, and you're going wherever you're going to go, right? Whether it's college, whether it's tech school, whether it's military, whatever it is you decide, God has the perfect plan for your life. And all you got to remember is that trust Him. And even if that plan doesn't align with your plan, well, first of all, if His plan doesn't align with your plan, one of you is wrong, and I can tell you which one it is. All right? And we probably need to discuss that next week. If His plan doesn't align with your plan, rethink your plan. But if His plan doesn't align, if your plan doesn't align with the world, you're probably in the right place. Make sure your plan aligns with God's plan. Trust Him. Listen to Him. Spend time, when you leave, opening this thing up, the Bible, and spend time with Him. God doesn't put a neon sign, but He wrote it all down for you. It's right here. And He will make it absolutely true. And we're going to present some Bibles here, but I want to introduce the young people that are with us. We're going to have you come forward. I'll introduce you in a second. I want to read something, and then I'll introduce them, and then we'll move on. So while I'm looking this up, I'm actually going to ask, let's see, Leslie has been very involved at our place and has spent a lot of time. Jerry has been involved in the summer camps. Larry and Brian and Pam and Trey has been involved in the summer camp. Everybody, if you've been involved in one of our summer camps, Terry and Rick, or one of our slam camps, can you raise your hand for the staff? Okay, I knew I'd forget it, some people. So these are the folks. So literally, when you guys walked in, you doubled our population. So take half the population of the attendance of the church and look at the number of people that are involved in what we do with the young people. And so I just can't thank God enough for all the people that want to be involved. It's amazing, and more to come. But I'd like to read Psalm 46, because as you guys get ready to take off, and you can open to it if you want, or I'll just read it to you. As you all get ready to graduate, and now you're going to find your next adventure in life, whatever that might be, you're going to have some challenges, all right? But I can promise you that you're going to have challenges. How big those challenges are? No idea. But I can promise you that you're going to have challenges. So it says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. He's always there. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolation He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And my beautiful bride said, make sure that you make this a personal discussion and personal to you guys. So I'll make it as personal as I possibly can, because there's no way that this can't be taken personally. God so loves you that He gave His only Son, that all you have to do is believe and you spend eternal life with Him. There is nothing more personal than that. And we love you. We're proud of you. We hope that you guys go do amazing things, and in everything that you do, you glorify Him. Because that's the point. All the rest of it's noise. Okay. So what I'd like to do, Leslie and Lori, if you guys would come up, we're going to present the Bibles now so that when Herman jumps into his service and his challenge, that you guys can use your new Bible if you would like to. Come on up. I'd like Leslie and Lori to present. Leslie and Lori have spent a lot of time with these young people as well. I know we have a lot of people, but if I brought everybody up who's been involved with them, they would be the only people sitting out there, and you guys would all be up here, and there's not enough room. So when I call your name, if you would come forward and receive your Bible, and then just stand up here for just a second. I didn't do this at the beginning because I didn't want you to stand up here being all like, oh, great, I got to check my makeup and all that kind of stuff. Right? Okay, so the first one is Amanda McEnroe. And we made sure to push everybody as far to the wall as we could, so they had to go as many people as possible. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Please do not hold your applause till the end. Go ahead. Okay. And let us take pictures. Anna Salvador. I have no idea. Anna Saldivar. Sorry. Cameron DeLand. We'll let you get a picture. I'm sorry. We're going to come here. Pastor Max has to relocate. Eric Betancourt. I love when Eric shows up to youth group because he knows more about the Bible than I do. And it usually spends a lot of time trying to figure out how do I tell him he's right. Eric's awesome. And oh, the last but not least, Cameron Day. And if anybody would like to get a photo, we'll keep them up here for one minute. Anybody? Photos, quick. Group photo. Awesome. And we're having a dinner on Tuesday night for there was several folks. Thank you all. Big round of applause. Let them sit back. There's a handful of other seniors that are graduating. They couldn't be here this morning, but I'll just go ahead and announce their names and so that you guys know who they are and some of the folks that we've been working with. Some of you might remember Grayson Chavez, Lisa. Right, I was waiting until the next clap. Lisa Marmira. Emily Flowers. Shelby Valdepina. Brandon Frederick. And Carmel Joseph. Those folks couldn't be with us here this morning. Probably thank goodness, because I don't know where we would have stuck them. But we will be celebrating with them as part of our youth group on Tuesday night. So thank you all so much. I'm going to turn this back over to Pastor Maddox, and we will have our morning service and challenge, right? We're going to challenge him?
Awesome. Make a tough one.
Very simple.
Hold on, Mr.
Absolutely. I better throw away about three or four. Jesus, boy.
All I was going to say is, yeah, this morning is about us, but also from every single one of us, I just want to tell this congregation thank you so much. We talked about all the camps and all that is great, and we get so many kids to camp, but it's so much more than that with you guys, and it's the prayers that you give each and every one of us every night. It's just the thinking you have for us, and like, we don't see it. And that's the thing that is just amazing about all of this, is you guys do it without us asking. And we know with all your prayers and everything, it's what helps us get through the day. And we just thank you for all that. So I just want to thank the congregation for that.
Let me start off by congratulating each one of you, your parents and teachers, anyone that helped you on a personal basis in your process of your education so far. You've worked hard to get here where you are. As I worked on this, I spent a lot of time praying what to say, because I don't want it to be long, nor do I want it to be overloaded. Thought back when I graduated from high school, what I wish someone had said to me. I have no idea what was given at any of the challenge at our church or at the school, and so when it's simple, that you'll be able to. Now, you've completed your academic requirements, taken tests of your knowledge and your skills to this point. Parents, teachers, mentors have worked hard to provide you the environment, the guidance, the encouragement for you to stay on course, enable you to get this far in your life. They nagged you to get up, get dressed, get to school, brush your teeth, do your homework, get home before the sun shines in the morning, and all these type of things. But people, you're moving now, graduates, from dependence to independence. That's where you're going. The short time, right now, this time, maybe a month, maybe two, if you're lucky, a whole summer, set aside to celebrate your hard work, your perseverance in 12 years of schooling, your achievements, all these things. Enjoy this time in your life. Enjoy it. Don't make it heavy. I've graduated from college, I've graduated from seminary, but I'll tell you, nothing touches the memories of my graduation from high school. When you look back, they'll be precious. Enjoy them. Don't wish them away very quickly. Simple things that your mom and dad are simply not going to be there to tell you as you move from dependence to independence. They're not going to be there to tell you, get up, get to class, get to work, get to wherever you're going, unless you're going to the military. Then you'll have a wonderful, loving sergeant to help you out in your life. But if you're not, you're going to work, going to school, they're not going to be there. It's going to be up to you to be at places on time. You're becoming more independent. It's up to you. I want to say one thing. Our church family has set aside today to celebrate all your achievements this far in your education and in your life. And my challenge is going to be very simple. Very simple challenge, but not easy. Instead of challenging you to become great leaders, movers and shakers. And this country needs great leaders. This country needs movers and shakers. It's not my challenge. If God doesn't cause you to be those things, doesn't bother me at all. I want to challenge you to one thing. Develop a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my challenge. Develop a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Live your lives for Christ. Ah, I know what some of you are thinking. Piece of cake. That's simple. Go to church a couple of times a month. Say a prayer every now and then. And I got it. No, you're not even close. You're not even close. I'm talking about living your life for Christ. I'm talking about developing a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. Now, all of you have made some friends over the last 12 years, but mainly the last 4 years, high school. And I know, I've been there, we're going to be friends forever. Go back in your yearbook, we'll be friends forever. Don't even know where they are. Don't know a thing about them. My point is this. Friendship is not easy. You've got to work at being a friend. You've got to make decisions to see them. Be with them. Good times, bad times. Be their friend. When they fail, and you'll have some friends that will fail. When they succeed, all these kinds of things, you're going to have to intrude on your life if you want a real friend. Friends take time. You have to make time. You have to invest in this time. And so it is to make Jesus Christ your life. To invest the time with Him in His Word daily, walking in the power of His Spirit moment by moment, prayer. It's not going to be easy. It's simple. Have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's simple, but it's not easy. And I'm going to tell you, very few Christians have it. I am sorry to say that multitude of Christians, when they go to heaven, either at the rapture or death, they really will meet a stranger when they meet Jesus Christ. They really will. They'll meet a stranger. I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to meet a friend. Someone you know. You know, personally and intimately. Different preachers have different ideas, different people. Well, when I see him, I'm going to bow down and just fall on my face and worship him. Not me. I'm going to walk up and hug him. He's my friend. He has been my friend since I was 7 years old. But people, you've got to invest the time in His Word. You've got to invest your time. There are four requirements to reach this goal, to fulfill this challenge. The first one, and this is the first verse I want you to look in your new Bible, seniors. If you will turn to Psalm 37. I'd like you to read. Let's read together. I'll read it. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Here is the first requirement to fulfill a goal of having an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Commitment. Commitment. You've got to be ready to make that commitment. You see, people, young people, to be saved eternally, one-shot decision. I made it at 7. Whatever age different people make it, one shot, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You're born again. You're imputed with righteousness. You're saved forever. But boy, having an intimate relationship with Christ is an everyday decision. Listen, you young people are old enough to know. There are good marriages and there are bad marriages. Cold hard facts of life. But you're married. They're married. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. You're born from above. You're born again. You're in Christ. There are 34 things that happen when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They cannot be undone. But having Him as a friend is every day in your life. You have to make a decision. You have to be committed to Him. This is the absolute fundamental. I'm just going to highlight these things. The second one, you need determination. First of all, you got to make up your mind of your commitment. Secondly, determination. Everything in life worthwhile takes time and determination. There will be temptations. Those of you that are going to college, okay, you pick a college, that's a big decision to make, and I know that. And unless you're like me, there were only three that would take me. It wasn't quite that bad. But you make that decision. But that's for 4 years, and then hopefully it's over. Okay? I'm talking about a commitment for the rest of your life. And you're being tempted. For an example, I'm going to a party tonight. The party lasts till 2 or 3. Hey, you've got a class at 8 in the morning. You can be ready for that class. You've got to be smart with your determination. You've got to be intelligent about it. And you can come up with, I'll do the work tomorrow. I'll go to church next week or next month. I'm going to set aside time for this. People, I want you to set aside time for fun. I personally love fun. I love fun. But people, there's got to be the serious side of Christ in your life. You've got to be determined about your goals. Now, the Christian word for determination is in Joshua chapter 1. We won't turn to it. Be strong and courageous. That's determination. Do you have the courage to stay with your determination? To stay with your commitment? Joshua, well, Joshua chapter 1, verses probably about verse 7 to 12. Be strong and courageous in the Lord. People, it takes courage to fulfill a commitment. It takes courage to fulfill a commitment. Thomas Paine, and I hope you remember him in your history class, you're just now graduating, you should remember Thomas Paine. You don't remember Thomas Paine? Oh, my goodness. All right. Thomas Paine was a writer of the Common Sense and other papers in the early church American history. But he said this: there are times that try men's souls. But people, I'm afraid that you live at a different time in history. Different challenges. It is not going to be popular for you to be a Christian. It is not going to be popular. In school, military, work, whatever you decide to do, it's not going to be popular. It is not going to be popular for you to live your life for Christ. It is not going to be popular for you to not only own a Bible, but to believe that that book is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. To believe in the first three chapters of Genesis. To believe in the morals taught in the Word of God. And have these things become part of your life. It's not going to be easy. In fact, Jesus Christ tells you that in John 16, 15 and 16. The world is going to hate you. How about that? I'm asking you to make a commitment that will cause the world to hate you. It's up to you. Some do, some don't. It's up to you. But Christ said, the world will hate you, especially if you decide to follow me, to abide in my word. The world is going to hate you. The third discipline is self-discipline. You'll need the wisdom to discern your commitment. You will need self-discipline to live your life accordingly. Because I want to tell you something, young people. There are 100 distractions from living your life for Christ. There are 100 things to do on Sunday. There are 100 things to do whenever your church, whatever church you decide to worship in, has service to study the Word. I will guarantee you there are things to be done. Let me just be honest with you. There are a lot of times, there are places I'd rather be than here. There's something going on. I know what's going on. When I graduated from a seminary, not high school, but seminary, one of the biggest times is that senior semester in the spring. Where am I going to be assigned? Where is God going to put me? I want you to know something. I prayed. Do not, please, if at all possible, do not send me to California. Because they would not know whether I was going to meet on the beach or up in the mountains. They would have to call. Where are we meeting? We meeting up in the mountains or out on the beach? People, there are just places to be and things to do. Not sin. I'm not talking sin. I'm talking about just a lot of activities. Young people are doing it. My friends are doing this and da-da-da. I can study the Bible later. It's always later. No, you've got to be disciplined. Mom and Dad won't be there to get you to church. Mom and Dad won't be there to help you get dressed, tell you how important it is to be at church. Self-discipline in the Christian realm is called faithfulness. Being faithful. Faithful in your prayers. Faithful in your study of the Bible. Faithful in your not forsaking the assembling of yourself. The fourth and final, take responsibility for your own actions. This is huge. Unless you take responsibility for your own actions, you will become a victim of circumstances. Circumstances will run your life. You have to take responsibility. So many of us later in life, I wished I had done this. I wished I had not done that. I wish, I wish, I wish. It isn't going to change anything. You're now at that point taking responsibility. Now, each of these are necessary. Commitment, courage, faithfulness, taking responsibility are necessary if you're going to live your life for Christ. Live your life today in light of eternity. In other words, people, young people, the past. You cannot forget the past. You cannot. You cannot forget that cross, and you don't want to move too far away from the shadow of that cross. One of the problems, I don't know how much of all of this you're involved with or even care about, but one of the things going on in America today, we're not that ground in our past. Not that ground. It's not a matter, people, of, oh, your view of guns and all this type of thing. It's part of our past in the Second Amendment. All the amendments, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, these are our past, and we've moved away from it. We've moved away from it. Don't move away from your past in Christ. Because what I'm talking about is not about a nation. It's not about America. It's about you and Jesus Christ. And your past is so vital. Your future is vital. You're going to be with Him forever and ever. My challenge is to live your life in light of eternity, not of today. So you end up with a beautiful home, or homes, or money, or power, or executive, or builder, or shaker, a mover, all this kind of thing, and you don't have that intimacy with Christ. When you die, it's over. It's over. One of my fun things to tell some of my adult friends, oh boy, just think when you die, your kids and your grandkids get what you've worked a lifetime to build up. And they go, oh my goodness, didn't think about that. People, that's what happens when we die. Someone else will take your place. They'll take your place at work. They'll take your place in the fun places you go. There are five people in line to take your place. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. Time and eternity. You'll need commitment, courage, faithfulness, responsibility. But let me go over the foundation now in closing. Five foundation stones to building your life in Christ. The first is grace. Please don't ever forget it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Your understanding of grace is vital. Some of you, and I pray not, may commit some horrible sin. Somebody will tell you you've lost your salvation. Someone will tell you you've got to work for God. You've got to be good for God and all of it, or God will come after you. People are saved by grace. And you don't earn grace. You cannot earn grace. It is freely given to us by God. You do not earn it. And your relationship with Christ is based on grace. You're fulfilling this objective. To have your life centered on Christ. The second, I'm just mentioning these. Spent hours on both all of these, but the second, faith. Now let me tell you about faith. Most every preacher will talk about grace, and they'll talk about faith, and they'll talk about a couple of the others we're going to do. But is it the faith that God is looking for? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? See, a person that says you have to work for your salvation, earn your salvation, keep your salvation, and that's grace. No, that's not grace. That's not grace. That's not faith. You have to know the faith that God is looking for. And the faith that God is looking for is a faith not in what you do. I believe that if I'm good, God will do this for me. I believe that if I tithe, God will be good to me. I believe that if I go to church, God will respond in this way. That is not the faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is a faith in a member of the Godhead. See, the relationship between, the word of relationship between humans is what? It's love. I love you, you love me. We love. The reward that is between the creature and creator is faith. I trust you. I trust the one you sent, Jesus Christ. I trust you in my life. The greatest praise that you will give God is not money, singing, witnessing, all these things. The greatest praise you will give God, I trust you. I trust you. I don't understand you. And I sure don't like what you're doing right now. I sure don't. But I trust you. The first book given to us in the Bible, the book of Job, it's the first book given. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. It took Job 41 chapters of misery to learn one lesson in chapter 42. I retract everything I've said. You're God. I trust you. That's the faith he's looking for. Trusting him. Now people, it's my life to study this book. I majored in Hebrew in seminary. I study every day of the week, either in Greek or Hebrew, Old Testament, New Testament. But I want you to understand something. Sometimes God doesn't want your understanding. That's one of the most wonderful things I learned as a student of this book. Some things He doesn't want us to understand. Will you just trust me? Don't understand me. Trust me. Will you just trust me? This is the faith that He's looking for. There are so many passages that we could look at. But let's start with one Old Testament. I want you to learn about that Old Testament in your Bibles. Find Habakkuk. Not tobacco, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And if you have to, let me tell you the most important pages of any book. It's a table of content. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, look at a table of content. It's in the Old Testament. So just look at a table of content and find it. But find Habakkuk with me. And we're going to look in Habakkuk at chapter 2. Look, Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, I wish we had time for a study of Habakkuk with you. It would be really worth your time and all. Let me tell you two things that when you hear yourself in the next 4 years of college or military or work, you're crying out in Habakkuk chapter 1. Look at verse 2. How long? How long is this going to go on, Lord? How long must I have to suffer, Lord? When you start hearing yourself saying how long, you're going to know you're in the battle. But what I want you to look at is chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Young people, this is how you're going to live your life, not by sight. You live your life by sight, you're in trouble. You're headed for car wrecks every day. You want to live by faith. The third one, I got to move on. The third one. First grace, second faith, and then the third. By the way, on that second one on faith, if you want to write it down, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Hebrews 10:38, and multitude of other passages. The third one, the Holy Spirit. Anything you do, everything you do outside of the power of the Holy Spirit is a waste of time in light of eternity. I mean a waste. Studied history. You study great people of history. Let's just take some there that maybe, maybe not, but if they were not a believer. Just study various Einstein. I know he was a believer. But if he was not a believer, a waste. All that he contributed to science. All the medical discoveries in history. If not by believers, waste of time. You spend your whole life, and when you die, it's over. You want whatever you do to count in eternity. If you get married, your marriage, your work, your life, you want it to touch eternity. And this requires the Holy Spirit. Praying. People, you've got to pray. If you want your prayers to get past the ceiling, got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Give lots of money. If it's not in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's of no profit. 1 Corinthians 13, no profit. Paul says, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, profiteth nothing. You want your day to count? You want your life to count? The power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you some. I wish we had time for you to use those Bibles you have, but let me just run through. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Holy Spirit. 5:18, be led by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25, live by the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. How? How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you live in the Holy Spirit? How are you guided by the Holy Spirit? You talk about salvation, but the big question is how to be saved. How are you saved? And you'll hear different views. Some people will say you've got to be good. Some people say you've got to join this church. Some people say do this, do that. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now the question is for you as a Christian, how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? I know I'm supposed to be. I've sinned. How do I get back into the light? How do I get back into the Holy Spirit? See, that's the great question. How? A lot of preachers will tell you to do it. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. How? People, it's a form of salvation just like your eternal life salvation. As you have walked in, as you have received Him, says Paul in Colossians 2:6, as you have received Him, walk. How were you saved? By faith. Now you're on your way to know how to be filled with the Spirit. If I'm saved by faith as an unbeliever, how will I be saved, delivered from sin as a believer? How will I walk in the Spirit as a believer? You know what? I bet it's by faith. And you'd be right. As you received Him, walk. Now, God sent His Son for your eternal salvation. He sent His Spirit for your spiritual life. We walk by faith in the Spirit. That intimacy with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit becomes a crucial issue in our whole lives. And there are so many passages. So, are you filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit? How do I do that? It's very simple. It's very simple. It's by faith. But let me tell you something, that's not easy. Because your flesh nature is against faith. Why do you think there are so many, under the Christian umbrella, different ways of being saved? Well, you've got to work. You've got to perform. You've got to do this. You've got to live right all your life. You can lose your salvation. On and on and on. Why is that? Because it is so difficult for the flesh to live by faith. It won't do it. To live by faith, you have to go against your flesh nature. You want me to tell you what basic instinct is? I'll tell you what the basic instinct of man is, and no, it isn't sex. The basic instinct is to perform and be rewarded. Isn't that the way we're reared? Oh, you learned how to tie your shoe. Here's a sucker. Here's a hug. Here's a kiss. Oh, you learned to potty. Here, let me give you this. You learn, and that's how we do it. We love to perform and be rewarded. Look, I studied for this test, and I made a C. Boy, that teacher doesn't know what's going on. I worked hard on this report, and all I got was a B. That's not right. See, you performed. And you want to be rewarded for performance. But you see, when you do it by faith, no performance. God has to do it all. If you're saved by grace through faith, you do nothing but faith. Faith is a passive verb. You receive. And the same thing is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's by faith. The fourth foundation is the Bible. That book that you were given. Now let me tell you young people something. That book that you have in your hand, that's the most dangerous weapon I could give you. If I gave every one of you a .45 semi-automatic, fully loaded, what we gave you is more dangerous. It's the most dangerous thing on this earth. Let me tell you why. Because you can open that book and you can find it saying whatever you want it to say. I'll guarantee you, you can go listen to other preachers, they'll tell you you're not saved by grace through faith alone. You've got to work. You've got to be good. You can lose it. On and on and on. You open this book, it's the most dangerous thing you'll do. If we're talking about dangerous, I'd rather have handed you a 45 automatic than to hand you a Bible. Because it's dangerous. Respect it. Every day when I sit at my desk, that's the first thing I do. I'm getting ready to open the Word of God. I do not want, this is my prayer, I don't want what I think. I don't want what I've been taught. I'm asking your Spirit to bring out to me the truth that's in here, not me read into it. Let Him read it out to me. People, this is the most important book in your life. It's the most dangerous book in your life. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. And He is called the Spirit of Truth. That's why it's so vital to know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, how are you going to be led in understanding the Word of God? I've got to take the time. Please look in your new Bibles at Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy, I'll head you off here. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy. And we want chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's just read together here. Let me read it and you follow along. 8:3. And He humbled you and let you be hungry. There's the key word, young people. Hungry. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that you might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Here's my challenge to you. Stay hungry. Stay hungry. Be hungry every day. Be hungry to be in the Word every day. Every day you want to be in the Word. Now, are you too young for me to set up all of this? All these ingredients to life. Are you too young for me to be talking about commitment, courage, faithfulness, responsibility? Well, let me tell you about a teenage girl. She's 13 or 14 years old. 13, 14-year-old. Lived in a small little village. In fact, it was an immoral village because there was a Roman garrison stationed there. And this little teenage girl was picked to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about her. She was prepared. If you read the first chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this little girl knows so much Bible, it's unbelievable. She knows so much about Genesis, Psalms, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Micah, other passages. She knows it. She's not but 13 or 14 years old. She's able to put her life together based on this book. Let me tell you about four other teenagers. Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ripped out of their homes, teenagers, around 14, ripped out of their homes in Judah, shipped over to Babylon, changed names, educational system foreign and hostile to their God, hostile to Judaism. They just made a simple stand for Christ. They knew Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Genesis. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. People, this didn't come to them supernaturally. It wasn't like Superman all of a sudden, great strength. No, great knowledge. No, they learned it day in and day out. Their parents taught them to study the Word of God. And they studied the Word of God, and they knew the Word of God, and they made an impact for Christ. Teenagers. No, you're not too young. You're not too young to take your life seriously. You're not too young to take this book seriously. You're not too young to take the Lord seriously. I'm sorry. You're not. Teenagers before you have done it. And they made an impact in history. So, we come to the fifth. The fifth one. Commitment, determination, faithfulness, and now we're going to look at the fifth foundation. The fifth foundation after grace, faith, the Word of God. Let's look at the next one. And the next one is the new commandment. I want you to look in your new Bibles to a New Testament passage, John 13. Gospel of John 13. And with this, we're going to close. Amen. John 13. John 13 is the fifth foundation in living your life for Christ. Let's read verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, what's the old commandment? To love your neighbors, you love yourself. All bets are off. Now we're to love one another as I have loved you. He upped the stakes. No longer do you think about yourself when you love someone else. You think, how did he love me? That's how I'm going to love you. That's the new commandment. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know. And by the way, men is not there. It's all angels. People, angels are watching you. People are always talking about guardian angels. Let me tell you something. You're in a battle and angels are watching to see if how you're going to respond and react when things happen in your life. You see, Cain offered God his very best. God said, I don't want it. Abel offered God the sacrifice symbolizing Christ on the cross. That's what I want. So you can come up and offer God all your works, all that you've done, or you can come up to God with an empty hand. I offer you my faith. That's all I have. I trust you. Angels are looking. Is that going to be enough? They're now no longer looking at you because there's nothing in your hand. They're looking at God. Is faith going to be enough for you? That becomes the big issue. So it says in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. People, this is not love of the flesh. Oh, I love Jesus. I love God. That doesn't impress God. This is a love that's a fruit of, that Holy Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So we get back to how vital it is to know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you want that love of the Spirit, how do you love? By the Holy Spirit. See, there will be some, not many, on this time of the year, graduation challenges to high schoolers, talk about morality. Don't go out and fornicate. Don't get in drugs. Don't get drunk. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't get involved. I'm not going to give you a long list of 50 things. I'm not going to talk about 50 things to do or don't do. Not 100 things for you to write down to do or no do. I'm giving you one. Love them as Christ loved you. When you're out with a girl, young man, I'm not going to tell you what you can and can't do. Love her as Christ loved you. You girls respond to the guy. I'm not going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you, love him as Christ loved you. As Christ loved you, that's your morality. That's your standard in dealing with others. Not stealing, not cheating, but I don't have to do all that. This is what Christ would have you to do. Can you trust God if you fail an exam? Over not trusting him and cheating. Which is more powerful? Trusting him. There's your standard of morality. There's your standard of life. Loving one another as Christ loves you. This is the standard. So in closing, we have the challenge. Develop over all your life a personal relationship with Christ. And let me tell you something, young people. You'll never arrive. Talk to people who've been married over 50 years. They're not through. They're enjoying each other in a new level of their life. You're never going to reach it. I've been doing this since I was 7. I still learn more and more about it when I study the Word of God and shake my head and bow my head. And I'm so thankful for my intimacy with Him each day as I grow in the Word, as I see it reality. This is a lifelong adventure, this friendship that I'm encouraging you to have with Jesus Christ. The requirement, commitment, courage, faithfulness, personal responsibility, the foundations, grace, faith, Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and spiritual love. I want you to know in closing, without a shadow of a doubt, that no matter what battles you encounter in your life, this assembly right here are your friends. I don't care if you don't go here. You're now going to be on our prayer list as graduates. And we will be in prayer because we know you're in a battle. You're in a daily battle. We may know it, probably do know it better than you do. You're in a battle. I just want you to know that. We care. That's why we've set aside today, and that's why we will be in prayer. In prayer for you. And meeting all these type of things that we can as to what you knew, what you'd go through. And rest assured, you'll need God, and you'll need a community of friends. Let me tell you about that 15-year-old boy named Daniel. He was in a point of life where his life was on the line. I'm going to kill him. Nebuchadnezzar the king said. You know what he did? He went to his friends who were like-minded, and he said, let's pray. Those are the kind of friends you want that are like-minded. That you're not ashamed or afraid. Let's pray. They understand the battle. They understand prayer. They understand God. They understand history. They understand the past and the future, eternity. Those are the friends you want who understand. All through your life, those are the friends you want to cultivate. And that's what we'll be here, totally in prayer for you. Now, this Sunday we normally practice the communion service here, and I asked Chris Degg, I said, what do you want us to put the communion to the following Sunday? And he said, no. I'd like them to be able to have communion with us. So we're going to take communion now, and then we'll get the elements ready. Now, there are two elements with communion. There is, of course, most everyone knows it. There is the cup and the bread, or the bread and the cup, actually. And let me tell you a very quick thing how this all probably really started. We know in the upper room where the Lord celebrated the last Passover and the first Lord's table. But what about this bread and cup? Well, in Jeremiah, if you have a friend and your friend has someone that they love die, it could be their parent, be their child, their friend, someone died, their husband, their wife, and they've gone through the day with the stress of all of that, and you go over to their house. You go to their house, and you have a bag. And the first thing you do is you sit down with them, and you reach in your bag, and you pull out one cake of bread. Now, in the Jewish tradition here, you don't even have to say a word. Now, some people are like me, I've got to talk. So I would have things to say. But you take out one loaf of bread. You break it. You don't give them a loaf, and you take a loaf. It's that breaking. That's the part that took me to the Jeremiah passage. I'd often, what's the breaking? Because we know there's no bones of his were broken on the cross. Where does breaking come from? Well, this whole thing is a tradition. And you break that bread. And you give them half of the cake, half of the bread. and they know what you're doing. Like I said, you wouldn't have to talk. I would want to talk, but they know what you're doing. And that bread is called the bread of comfort. Now think about what's happening in the upper room. Who's getting ready to die? Jesus Christ. Who's comforting the disciples? Jesus Christ, the one that's going to die. Not them. They should have been comforting him. But he's comforting them. And he takes out this bread and gives to them to comfort them. Now I'll come to the cup in a moment. Now we have a lot of churches represented, and I don't know what your church teaching is on this, but an understanding of the New Testament, some churches believe in closed communion. I say this is closed only to born-again believers. If you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, please don't deprive yourself of joining with the rest of us in taking this communion. It's open to everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And different churches have their different customs. Some take it every time they meet. Some take it once a week. We do it once a month. And we do it once a month, generally the first Sunday of each month, to kind of set the pace for the whole following month, to remember what the bread represents, how we entered Christ, how he became a believer, how he, as God, became man, as man, died on the cross, taking the judgment of all sins. All sins are judged on the cross, even of an unbeliever. At the great white throne judgment, the last judgment of unbelievers, sins are not going to be mentioned. Why not? I heard a pastor, well, there's going to be a great video of all the sins you've ever committed at the great white throne. Will come to your mind? No. They were already taken care of on the cross of Christ. He's already bore them. It's not a matter of that. So, in this life, we take this bread. Christ came and died on the cross, providing salvation. There are two aspects, young people, to salvation, all of you. One is a negative. One is a positive. The negative, minus sins. No longer an issue. But you know what? No one's saved. Take away sins, you're still not saved. You don't have the righteousness of God. That's what we need. That's what's given to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. He imputes righteousness. Now you have the minus, no sin. He's taking care of that. And you have the plus, the righteousness. And this bread represents what he did on the cross. Next, it is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone's served, and then as you take communion with him, we'll take communion together. So we invite every one of you to join us in the communion and hold the bread till everyone's served, and then we'll take it together. If your custom is to take it as soon as you get it, go ahead. Nobody's going to get upset. But it's our custom that we all take communion together as we take communion with him. Let us begin with prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this ritual that you've given to us that just gives us a reminder of how we became members of the body of Christ, how we entered into Christ, the grace, the love, the compassion that was demonstrated for us. And Father, we pray, as we do these, we'll just be reminded of all these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Now, go back to our illustration from Jeremiah's tradition. You're in the home. You've just opened up your bag. You've given them half of the bread. The bread of comforts is called in Jeremiah. Then you reach into your bag and you pull out your jug. And your jug has wine in it. And you pour them some wine. You take some wine. Now the bread, substance to the body. They've not eaten probably during the day. But wine in its general concept, not fully, but its concept, gives energy, sparkles the body a little bit. Brightens it up. It's called the cup of encouragement. I share with you the comfort of the death of your loved one, but now I give you the encouragement to go on, to live your life without that person, to live your life as under the Lord. So it's called the cup of encouragement. And what did the Lord do? The Passover is over. He takes and pours into everybody's cup from the cup of encouragement to encourage them to live their life. This is a picture of the new covenant. And the new covenant is our life in the Holy Spirit. So the new covenant is to live our life now that Jesus Christ has come and gone, to live our life in the power of His Spirit. So it is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that when you take communion with Him, we take communion together. In the same manner, Jesus Christ took the cup after supper. The Passover is over. This is for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now after the communion, or the Passover, the last Passover, Jesus Christ and the disciples walked out into the streets singing. I don't think I want to do that to our neighbors. But let's open in your hymnals to song number 111. I like to just close with a praise. And we began with Isaac Watts. We're going to end with Isaac Watts. In early 1700s, he wrote another classic, and that is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And this is exactly what it means. He's thinking through the cross. Just to remind you, This was not done. This was not done. You didn't have songs that were not scripture. And so he had to be very careful to be accepted. And so he just said, when I survey it, when I think about the cross, these are my thoughts. So Brian, let's come and sing hymn number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Wonderful morning of worship in the Word, fellowship with each other. And Father, we do pray fervently for each one of these grads. Guide them in the decisions they've got to make, the decisions and the challenges that are before them, financially, physically, mentally, emotionally, every which way. And Father, we pray that they will make Christ the center of their life, their personal friend for the rest of their life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.